All right, everybody. Before I turn it over to Pastor Henry, we have a young man in our midst that is going into the military on Tuesday. So, Matt, I would like to have you come up here. We are going to send you off the correct way. Get up here, young man. And I'm going to have Rob and Randy Naylor come up here. Rob has been deployed many, many, many times, so he understands what this young man is about to get into. And Randy is a former Chief Master Sergeant in the Air Force, and he has been deployed many times too, knows what it's like to be away from the family and the influences. And so I'm going to have Rob lead us in prayer over him.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for Matt. Matt, we're so proud of you. Let's pray over him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lay hands on Matt today. And Father, we just praise you for what you're doing in his life. Father, we ask you to continue to guide him, bless him. And Father, we praise you that his steps are ordered by you because of the righteousness you've imparted in him through Jesus Christ. Father, be with him everywhere you send him during the training. Let him absorb everything that the Air Force wants to train him. And Father, make him the best linguist that he can be through you. And we ask for your hedge of protection to be over him wherever you send him. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You want to say something?
I'm where you're going.
I'm good.
I don't really, really. Just where you're going, what you're doing. You can.
Thank you. I ship out on Tuesday is when I'll be leaving to San Antonio, and I appreciate everybody's support. Everybody's been really kind with their words, and it's been really nice to, you know, have this kind of send-off. But after basic training and everything, I'll be going to Monterey, California to go to the Defense Language Institute, where for 60 weeks or so I'll be studying a new language to be a linguist in the Air Force. And it's going to be really cool. And that's really it. So thank you. That's really all I can say. So thank you.
Love you, brother.
So I don't know if you've ever been to Monterey, California. It is really nice. Really nice. I don't know if you've ever been to San Antonio in August. Not so nice. So... Bishop, you're on. Let's give Pastor Henry a big hand.
Thank you, sir. Should give Matt more of an opportunity to share if he wants to. I bet he doesn't. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and He has a word for us today. If I can find it. Fasten your seatbelts. Sit tight. And enjoy the short trip to Seattle. That's what they always say when you get on Alaska Airlines flying to Seattle. The word has already been prayed for, so we'll just jump straight in. Scripture this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter number 5, beginning at verse 16. And the subject of the message this morning is going through the roof. And I promise we're not going to be talking about taxes or prices. Okay, so just a caveat there. Luke 5, beginning at verse 16. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before him, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Say with me, strange things today. Strange things, strange things. This is probably a familiar portion of Scripture to some of you, if not most of you, especially if you've been a believer for some time and gotten through the Word. We're just going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at this passage, and we're just going to go verse by verse, and hopefully we're able to get something out of it this morning. I know it's spoken to me seriously. This account we just read follows Jesus' encounter with a leper earlier in the chapter 5 of the book of Luke, and he had healed this leper. And after he healed the leper, he specifically commanded him to go and tell no one. Don't spread the word, don't tell anybody, but go and present yourself to the priest and make an offering as Moses had commanded. However, verse 15 of this chapter, which we didn't read, tells us that the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So we start at verse 16. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We just read that. So although Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man at the same time. And one of the things we notice from the reading of the scripture is that Jesus did not seek the crowds. That's why he told this man, the leper that he had healed, "Don't even tell anybody. Don't spread the word. Just go present yourself to the priest and make an offering." He did not go after the crowd. He did not seek them. To the contrary, he ministered and taught and then quickly slipped away and went to a quiet place to pray and commune with his Father. However, it did not stay quiet for very long, because everywhere he went, something happened that brought more people to see him. The crowds always sought him. He did not seek the crowds. Fast forward to today, in the church of today, we seem to spend more time seeking after the crowd than standing upon the word of God and proclaiming it in the power of that word, and therefore drawing the crowd by the power of the word and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen? We spend more time trying to do stuff that make people feel good and to bring them into the church, which is not a bad thing. But once they come in, we got to have something that keeps them coming and that holds them up, especially when they're away from the church building. Something that they can stand on in the quiet of the night when the pastor is not around. Something from the word that would take root in their hearts so that when they're away from us, they will still stand. We just heard from the brother who's about to step out into the military, into the service of protecting our country. Way in the midnight in the barracks, the word of God has to take root and come alive in his heart. Amen? That's what we should be all about. And in order to do that, we as ministers and leaders and pastors and helpers, whatever our role, we have to get away sometimes and spend time in communion with our Father. We got to recharge. We got to seek his face. We got to seek his direction. We have to seek his wisdom. That's the only way that we have the answers and that we're prepared for what the people need when they show up. Amen? So that's what Jesus did. Jesus is our supreme example. Now, picture this. If Jesus, sinless Jesus, perfect Jesus, needed to take time and seek a quiet place to commune with his Father, what about us? What about us? We needed infinitely more than he did. And he showed us the example in the word. Amen? We got to try to get closer to our Lord. In verse 17, we see that it was on a certain day that Jesus was teaching. Now, I always like it when the scripture uses the word a certain day, a certain person, a certain time. Because what that tells me is that we all have a certain time available to us. It was not on his birthday. It was not on Easter Sunday. It was not on Thanksgiving Day. It was not on Christmas Day. It was just a day like today. Like tomorrow, like yesterday, it was a certain day that Jesus was teaching. It was someone's day because it was a day that God had made. Amen? Sometimes instead of waiting for a special day or a special time or a special occasion, we should always be available and waiting on God and available for what he wants to do for us, in us, and through us on a certain day. We should always be in that position in which God can have his will done through us. So for God to do what he wants to do in you or in me, we have to be in that place of availability for him to use. On a certain day. Every day is a certain day for God. Because he's not a God that sleeps or slumbers. Amen? He's always doing good in the lives of his people. He always wants to do great things. Why? That bring glory and honor to his name. You see, it's all about him. It's all about him. It's not about making us feel good. It's not about solving our problems. That is a good thing. But ultimately, it's to bring glory and honor to his name. And you see, we lose sight of that fact sometimes. And we cry, oh God, I've been crying about this thing. I've been agonizing over this problem. And you don't seem to be hearing. And somewhere he's whispering to you this morning, I'm on it. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. I'm not confounded by your issue. I'm not dumbfounded by your problem. After all, I spoke the world into existence. So your problem is nothing for me. However, I will do it in my own time and in my own way, because I will get the glory in the end. Hallelujah. Seeing verse 17 also tells us that there were Pharisees and other teachers of the law in the crowd who had come from far and wide. They had come from all over the place to hear Jesus. Probably one of the reasons Jesus did not care too much about crowds is that he knew that in every crowd would be folks with a variety of agendas and motives. Some came to hear and be taught. Some came just out of sheer curiosity. And I'll throw this out there. Jesus was a celebrity in his day. Some came to see the miracles being performed, just as a entertainment. Others came to receive miracles. And there were some that came for the sole purpose of to detract and to find fault with Jesus. You see, no matter what good you do, there will be somebody who will find fault with it. Oh, you're being too good, if there's such a thing. Some just came to find fault, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were definitely in that group. It's no different today. The bigger the group, the bigger the chance that you will have some of those whose sole purpose and motive is to come and sow disunity and discord and confusion and to detract and subtract from what people who want to experience God have come to receive. Unfortunately, it's still true today. The bigger the group, the greater the chance that some of those motives for the people that come will be ulterior motives. Jesus knew that because he was all-knowing. But nevertheless, he knew what his purpose was, and he knew he would have turned it to glorify his Father in heaven. Finally, the last sentence in that verse 17, which we just read, and one, you know, you can just gloss over it if you're just reading. But it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Such a short part of the passage, but I think it's central to the whole account, to the whole story we just read. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. You see, without the power and anointing of God, all of our programs and stuff that we do end up being mostly for show and entertainment. I will repeat. Without the power and anointing of God, most other things that we do, minus God's anointing and power, are just for show and entertainment. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today that stress the entertainment aspect more than the power and the anointing of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because you see, if your faith is in the wisdom of men and how persuasive and fluid they are, that will fail you. But if your faith is rooted and grounded in the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're standing on a solid rock, and no matter what condition you find yourself in, you can stand. The whole world may be crumbling around you, but you know what you got planted inside you, because God has done a work on the inside that's now bubbling out on the outside. That's why the gentleman who lost his whole family in the ship at sea could still write the hymn that says, "It is well with my soul. No matter what happens, I know that my God lives on the inside, and I know His power is still at work in my life." Hallelujah. Not the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So what do we mean when we say the presence of God, the power of God was present to heal? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. However, He works through people to accomplish what He wants to do in the lives of His people and bring glory to His name. Amen? And every time Jesus left to go and commune and draw closer and pray to His Father, He was re-energized and re-anointed and repositioned to continue doing the work that God had called Him to do for that short period on earth. He was strengthened. He was energized. And where He went, the presence of God was there. And that's why we read in Acts that the apostles were just walking down the sidewalk, and they didn't pray for people, just their shadow fell upon people and they got healed. That would freak me out. But that's what happens when the power of God is present. Freakish, strange things happen. But today we try to explain everything in terms that our minds can grasp. And if we can't understand it, then we brush it aside. No. Our God does not operate. He's not confined in His doings to what our human brain can understand. Amen? Strange things happened when Jesus encountered people. Hallelujah. We should always, all of us, desire to be where the presence and the power of God is. Hallelujah. We should always desire to be where the presence and the power of God is. And hopefully, the church of the day is going to wake up and begin to walk in that power and that anointing and that presence of God and His Holy Spirit. Verses 18 and 19 introduce us to a man who had a need. Anybody in here this morning got a need? I got plenty. But it introduces us to a man who had a need, and he had a serious need. He was paralyzed. He could not move in his own strength. So he had a double need. Besides his need to be healed, he even had a need to be helped to even get to where Jesus was and where the power of God was to bring healing. Fortunately, he had some who were willing to forego their own convenience and put aside their own plans in order to carry this man to the place of healing. He couldn't carry himself. He needed, some accounts say it was four guys to carry him. I'm sure they all had things they would have preferred doing. But they took time. They took time. We always see the word Jesus had compassion. They had compassion for their friend. They were not there for the show or for entertainment. Because you see, when you got a need, you're there for a reason. They were there in search of nothing short of a miracle. That's why they were there. However, there were some obstacles in the way. They got there and the crowd was too big for them to get a path through the door to get to Jesus. They knew that all they had to do was get in the presence of Jesus. They knew all they had to do was get in the presence of Jesus. And they had their answer waiting right there. All they had to do was press through and get there. But there were some obstacles. The crowd was too big. Now, I know many of you think that thinking outside the box is a modern day thing. But when these gentlemen found out that the crowd was too big, they had to devise another method. You see, you don't let obstacles stand in your way when you're desperate enough for a miracle. I repeat, you don't let obstacles stand in your way when you're desperate enough for a breakthrough or a miracle in your life. So what did they do? They said, well, you know, those days the houses were not as tall as they are now, and they had flat roofs, and the roofs had like a trap door kind of thing in it. So they said, well, we'll take him up on the roof and let him down through the roof. And that's what they did. I know it took considerable effort. It took considerable courage. But they persevered. They've had to find a way, and they let him up there. Too bad, it's a sad thing that many of us today are too casual and cavalier in our need to meet Jesus that the slightest inconvenience, sometimes not even a real obstacle, the slightest inconvenience discourages us and turns us away. So too many of us miss the blessings that God has put in place for us because we don't put ourselves in the position to reach into the presence of Jesus. Because we turn back at the slightest roadblock. We turn back at the slightest things people say about us. We turn back at the slightest way people look at us. The pastor didn't shake my hand this morning, so I'm not going back, no matter what God has there for me. And guess what? The enemy will always read my lips. The enemy will always put obstacles between you and your encounter with Jesus. Because that's the business he's in. He did not come to see you blessed. What does the word say? He came to steal, to kill, and what? To destroy. So he will always, so you can expect that somewhere between you and your encounter, you and your miracle, you and your breakthrough, there will be at least one, probably more than one, obstacle that you have to go through, that you have to climb over, that you got to go around, that you got to go under. You just got to find some way to get past that obstacle and encounter the man Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's not turn away. Some of us, unfortunately, turn away when we're really close. Just a few more steps, and we turn back. We never reach. God help us. So they went up on the roof and let the paralytic down through the roof. And verse 20 tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, meaning the paralytic man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus knew that they didn't come in through the normal way. See, Jesus wasn't a normal person, so he understood that sometimes things don't work normally. And he appreciated people who went abnormally just to encounter him. Amen? That's why he said, "Your faith," when he saw their faith, he saw that it would let nothing stop them from coming into an encounter with him. He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, nothing in the account that we read tells us that the man confessed his sins or asked for forgiveness. Right? I didn't read that. But Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, if you're in the place of the paralyzed man, you're beginning to think, "I didn't go all through this trouble. For this. Man, dude, I want to walk again." You talk about sins? I don't care about sins. I want to walk. That's why I'm here. But I was short-lived because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, if it had been me, those thoughts would have come to my head. Probably not now because I know better. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And then we fast forward to verse 21. So after Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you," in verse 21, we see the religious people, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees immediately begin to murmur among themselves and think in their hearts that Jesus is blaspheming because he forgave the man his sins. So I believe Jesus had a twofold purpose for saying what he said, for saying "your sins are forgiven you," instead of healing him immediately. On the first hand, he is, even today, not interested only in our physical well-being. In fact, I submit to you that he's way more interested in our spiritual state than in our physical well-being. He's interested in both, but he's more interested in our heart condition and in our spiritual wellness than in our physical comfort. Amen? So he had a purpose for why he said, because he was interested in this man's spiritual state. But secondly, he wanted to show up the religious folks. He wanted to declare that as a co-equal member of the Godhead, the Son of Man also had the power to forgive sins. And in a way rebuke them for their self-righteousness. Since in fact they believed they were okay and had no need of a savior. So he said, your sins are forgiven you. In verses 22 through 24, Jesus rebukes them for murmuring in their hearts and reaffirms. In fact, he says it in his own words, that he said what he said so that they may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he said, even though they came to detract and to find fault, he was still teaching them also. Amen. I always tell people, no matter what your motive for coming to church, God can always do something while you're there. You know, I know some people who first went to church because they saw a certain lady they liked. But God got a hold of them. Yeah, he has a funny way of accomplishing his will. So he taught them. And after he rebuked them, and I'm paraphrasing, he told them to shut up because he knew exactly what he was doing and he has the power to forgive sins. Then he turned to the man and said, arise. He told him to arise, take up his bed, and go to his house. Again, don't go dancing all over the street. Just go quietly to your house. Verse 25 tells us the man immediately rose up before them. Didn't ask no questions because he knew that when the master speaks, it's done. You see, today we want to understand. Well, you didn't give me no pills. You didn't touch me. You didn't do none of the sort. You just tell me to get up. I came to be healed. Well, you are healed, but you need to do something. Faith always requires action. Faith by itself is what? Useless, James says. It always requires action to seal the deal. So after Jesus spoke, the scripture tells us he immediately rose up before them, took up his bed or what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I'm sure he was so overcome with joy and gratitude that he could not help himself but sing praises and glory to God. Because you see, he had come from an impossible situation, and his impossibility had been flipped, and now he could walk again. Sometimes God gets us on the brink. The word says he will never give us more than we can bear. Sometimes he gets us really close. And you know why? He wants us to know without the shadow of a doubt that it was him when we come out on the other side. Amen? He wants us to have no doubt that it was only by his power and by his might that we were able to make it when the doctors had given up on us, when they told us we only had 2 more weeks to live. Yeah, and 5 years later, because God said, I shall live and shall not die and declare his glory. will not have any doubt that is him. Because we will be in that place that we know is only by his power and by his might that we can make it. Finally, verse 26 tells us that they were all amazed. And he used the word all. And filled with fear. And glorified God. Saying they had seen strange things that day. They were filled with fear. They were filled with awe. They were filled with reverence. They were amazed at the power and the majesty of God. So you see, even those that came purely for entertainment or purely as a detractor or purely to tear him down felt something that day. Because of the presence and the demonstration of the power of our awesome God. They were all amazed. God is still in the business of doing strange things. How do I know that? Because his word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. Amen? It's the same God that we serve today. He's still in the life-changing business. He's still in the healing business. He's still in the deliverance business. Hallelujah, he's still in the restoration business. He's still in the reshaping and remolding business. He's still in the recreation or recreation business. He has not changed. I had a pastor that I used to say, God has never changed his address. He's still at the same address, which is everywhere. That's a good thing, right? So because he does not change, we have to believe that he's still doing what he has always done. So we don't see the demonstration of the power and the life-changing and the manifestation of the presence of God. The problem is not God. The problem is never God. It's us. Praise team, please come up. The problem is us. The society we live now, we're too busy. We got bills to pay. We got stuff to do. We got kids running all over the place in different activities. So the time for God has been squeezed smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. We got to get back to that place where we spend time with him. Where his presence abides with us and in us. Where we can feel and see and know that the God we serve is all powerful. That is, there is nothing too hard for him. There's nothing. All this stuff we beat around about and fret about, they're nothing for our God. But we've got to put ourselves back in that position for him to be able to use us to accomplish his purposes. Amen. Indeed, every high thing must come down. Every stronghold will be broken. Why? Because you already wear the victor's crown. Because Jesus pronounced on the cross, it is finished. He paid the price already. It's done. We already read the end of the book. We're just going through the steps. Because you know, before there can be a victory, there must be a battle. Amen? Before there can be a victory, there must be a battle. Like I said, the enemy will place obstacles between us and our breakthrough, between us and the answers to our prayer, between us and our destiny that God has put in place for us. We got to press on. We can't get weak and weary. We got to press on. And guess what? He will give us the strength. We can't do it in our own strength. No. He will give us the strength. You see, our natural plus his super make what? Supernatural. And that's what we can't understand. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that doesn't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can stand upon your word and stand upon your promises, knowing that you are able and more than able. So, Lord, we come lifting everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. Oh, you know what we're going through individually, Lord. Some of us have almost reached the turning back point. We've almost reached a stage where we see no use continuing to go forward. Oh, but I come against every trick of the enemy this morning. In Jesus' name, we break chains this morning. We destroy strongholds this morning. And we release God's people with the freedom of the Holy Spirit to continue to press forward. Lord, may every hill be brought low and every valley be exalted in the way of your people this morning. In Jesus' name. Every hindrance, every obstacle, we come against this morning in the matchless, all-powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we declare this morning that we wear the victor's crown. Every battle that we're going to fight, even this week, we declare victory for your people, Lord. In the homes, on the jobs, on the highways, Lord. Everywhere we go, Lord, may we project your light to a dying and sick world, Father. And Lord, this morning, for those that are desiring a closer walk with you, Lord, we pray a special touch upon them this morning. Oh, reveal more of yourself. Help us to make time. Give us the desire, Lord. Your word says, as the deer panteth for the water in the desert, may we have that strong a desire to be in your presence and to fellowship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let nothing steal that time from us, Father. Because we know that that's what your will is for us. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.